Good morning, everybody. My name is Kevin Smith. For those of you who don't know, I was here a few months ago in July, and I'm back again. I'm so glad that you guys are having me come back and speak to you guys again. This morning, I want to talk to you guys about something that I believe is very important to the church as a whole to understand, and that is the definition of worship. What does worship mean? It's not necessarily something that you can understand just by looking at a dictionary. And I've got a dictionary definition here. And the dictionary definition of worship is a feeling or expression of adoration towards a deity or taking part in a religious ceremony. And although parts of this may be true, is this all that worship is? Is it just an expression of adoration towards a deity? Or is it just a ceremony, a ritual? Or is it something much bigger than that? And I believe that worship is many different things. Worship is singing to God. Worship is gathering here today to meeting in His name, singing together, studying His Word. That's worship. And there's more to it than that as well. So what does the Bible say about worship? First, I want to direct your attention to a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, which I've got up on the slides here, and you can turn to it if you want to. And it says, "Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them." And this verse may not seem extremely significant at first. This is in one of the books of the law, so it's discussing it's a warning to the Israelites to be careful not to be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. So when you read this, you think of, or at least I think of, okay, they're like the golden calf kind of a situation where the Israelites don't know where God is, so they build a golden calf. They have Aaron build them a golden calf, and then they worship, they bow down to it. I think of, you know, like literally the motion of getting down on your knees and bowing down. But is it possible that there's also another form of worship that's not just a physical bow down, but a figurative bowing down? Can you figuratively bow down to another god through your actions? And so it may not be that it may be that you worship God on Sunday morning, that you come and you sing to Him, and you study His Word, but are you worshiping Him through your actions? Are you figuratively bowing down to Him throughout the rest of the week? And so, how do we do this? How do we worship? I want to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which is really the main verse for this whole discussion of what worship is, defining worship, figuring out what it means for our lives. What is the application here? What are we supposed to do? And Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And so, what Paul is saying here is, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So, well, what does that mean? To give you a clearer picture, Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And Philippians 4:8 says, "Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And so you get from these three verses, present your body as a living sacrifice, whether in word or in deed, do everything for the glory of God, and even also in your thoughts, what you're thinking about. This touches every aspect of your life. So everything that you do is in essence worship toward God. So worship is everything that you do every day. It's not an occasional sacrifice where you give God a little bit of your time here and there, but it's a continual, ongoing sacrifice that is in everything that you do. So, in Matthew 15 also, if you'll turn there, another verse, I forgot I had this one in here, discusses also one way that you shouldn't worship. Jesus talks about, in verse 9, talking about the Pharisees, verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." And I think that, you know, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. But when I read this, I think, okay, I've got to be careful. Jesus talked a lot about the Pharisees being hypocrites and them being, their hearts weren't in the right place. So whenever I read this verse, I think, okay, I need to make sure that I'm not worshiping God in vain, that my teachings are not just rules or, you know, certain regulations that I've made up, but that they are truth found in Scripture, that I'm living my life how God wants me to live it. And so worship is everything, and it's not a certain set of things that you do, you know, a couple times a week, but it's everything. And so how do we worship in everything? And this is where we get to another point that I want to make. There's a such thing as a weekend workout where people physically, I'm not talking about spiritual here right now, but physically, people will go and on Saturday they get out their running shoes and they go run like 6 miles. And then they put away their running shoes and they don't work out the rest of the week, and then they get back out on Saturday and they go again and they run 6 more miles. And they're like, man, this is awful. My back hurts and my legs are hurting and then I just feel so sore the next day. They're like, man, working out really just isn't really a great idea. I think I'm just going to stop altogether, maybe, you know. Some people might say that. But anybody that is a runner will understand that you can't just work out one day a week. If you're going to work out, it needs to be a regular thing. It has to be every other day. It has to be every day. It has to be a lifestyle, not an occasional thing that you do. So, physically, a weekend workout is a bad idea. So, let's apply this to spiritual now. Spiritual weekend workout, spiritual weekend workout is a bad idea. Not to say that you can't go work out on the weekend. You absolutely should work out on the weekend as well, but you need to work out throughout the rest of the week spiritually as well. And so that's the point that I'm trying to make with this. So now we've gotten to the point where we kind of understand what worship is. It's everything. So how do we do that? And this is where I'm kind of segueing into a little bit of a different idea here. Worship that is pleasing to God is not something that we are capable of doing on our own. No good works that we do on our own are pleasing to God. We needed Jesus' sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago to be able to free us from our sin, to be able to make ourselves acceptable to God. So I want to look at worshiping in everything. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 address this. We cannot do this on our own. How are we going to do this? Paul says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," and this is the key part here, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So if you're going to take one thing from these two verses, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is how we worship. Through Christ living in us, changing us, giving us new desires, transforming us, giving us a new mind. See, in the Old Testament, There's this idea of God with us. God is with us. And even in the beginning of the New Testament, God is with us. Abraham, in Genesis, it says that God was with Abraham. In Genesis, it actually says also that Jacob was with God, that God was with Joseph. It says that four times that God was with Joseph. And then we have Jesus comes, Emmanuel was his name, which means God with us. But what happened when Jesus died and then he rose to life, but then he left and ascended to heaven? God's not with us anymore. Instead, he's in us. It's no longer God with us, but God or Christ in us. Rather than being right beside us, he's now inside us. And that changes who we are. You see, whenever we are buried in death to ourselves and we're raised to life in Christ, then we are able to worship God in a way that pleases him. And Romans 6, I believe, illustrates this very well. In verses 11 through 14, Paul says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." It says, for sin shall no longer be your master. We were born with sinful desires, sinful inclinations. We desire to do things that we shouldn't do. We're not capable of pleasing God with our actions. But what happens is whenever you surrender to Christ, sin is no longer your master. Your master is Jesus. Jesus changes you. And so how do we worship in everything now? We may think, okay, well, it's still difficult to love others on a daily basis because people are difficult sometimes. So how do we go and do this? How do we love others? It's difficult to love others without Christ loving others through us. You see, we see the way that Christ loved others, and because he's given us these new desires, we are then capable of extending that love to other people in our lives. Another verse that I want to read is from Romans 8, verses 5 through 10, and this is a long section here, but I'm going to go ahead and read it anyway. It says, I think I've got time, so I'll go ahead and read it. "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however," this is referring to all of us who are believers who have died to ourselves and been raised to life through baptism with Christ. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." So this is so key, and Romans is chock full of stuff like this. It's loaded with how we live now because of what Christ has done. Because Christ has saved us from our sin, now we should go and do this. And so Christ is in us. So even though our body is subject to death, subject to sinful desires because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So this happens. We walk in Jesus' footsteps, not by our own power, but by the power that he gives us to live in him. So we choose to live according to his will, and he lives it through us. He gives us the desire and the ability to do things that were otherwise impossible. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as I said before, says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There are many ways that this can be done. Through loving others in your daily life, through serving others, and there's many ways that that can be done as well, through just in those two things, in loving others and serving others. In loving others, that's in serving others, that's the word indeed. It's so hard to love people, but God gives us the ability to do that, and we can love them through his power. And so we must present ourselves as a living sacrifice, whether in word or in deed or in thought, for the glory of God, because he has changed us, for those of us who have given our lives to him. And so, maybe you're here today and you haven't done that. You haven't given your life to Jesus. You haven't been baptized, and you haven't died to yourself and been raised to walk with him. And I'm telling you now, if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to surrender to him. You need to give your life to him. Because you can try and live a good life. You can try to escape the pull of sin. But without the power of Christ, you will never be able to do that. Because it's God dwelling in you that gives you the ability to be able to do that. And so if you haven't put on Christ through baptism, then I beg you, come up here now and do that. And if there's any way that we can help you in any way, please come up now as we stand.
Once I stood with my
we thank you for the chance to come together and worship you as a group. And we, as we sang your song, Father, and remembered your son, and listened to your words of our brother this morning, we've seen Jesus here today because we've seen it in each other, and we've seen it in the things that are around us as we follow what you tell us to do. Help us to remember, Father, our worship doesn't stop here, that we carry this mindset of serving and pleasing you and adoring you every day of our lives. Help us to see the scope of worship in our lives and not think that we can be weekend warriors when it comes to serving you. Just thank you, Father, for the power of your word to change our lives, for the Holy Spirit that is living in that word, Father, and we breathe it in, we breathe the Spirit into our lives, and we just ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the understanding of your word and its power, and give us the courage and the desire to carry it out, to do it, Father, in our lives every day. Thank you for Kevin and other men that speak for us, Father, and just their desire to grow and to have a chance to proclaim things that they've studied and learned and want to share with others. We pray for our efforts here at Middleburg to find evangelists to work with us full time, that you would be working, Father, in that for us, and you would bring the right person to us. We would have somebody here that would be working with a group here and challenging us, Father, and growing the kingdom in this place. We pray for safety. We pray for your blessings in our lives this week until we're back here. Father, we pray that you would lead us to somebody this week that doesn't know about Jesus that we can reach out to. That we would have the courage to speak to him about, that we would reach out to get to know somebody that at some point we might encourage them to know Christ. Put people in our lives, Father, that need the gospel, and help us to see them, Father, the way you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.